All right, lecture four. As Brad just mentioned, there's a paper. I've written a paper. It's about 25 pages. Double-spaced, half-inch margins kind of thing. So it's, I don't know, 30 or 40 pages for a college. But it has 70, 80 footnotes at present, something along those lines. And it's basically doing what I've done only for the eye instead of the ear. What I've done for you today, hopefully, is good for the ear. When I'm up here, I don't want to just, you know, read my paper to you, because that should be read. Papers are read, speeches are spoken. So I've been speaking for your ear, I've been speaking for your heart this morning, today. The paper itself is a little more for the mind. It's a little more involved. But it makes this same basic case, that there are these folkways, these patterns of what to believe, what to do, and these folkways mark off who are the Scottish Covenanters, people who believe and act like this. Who are immigrant Covenanters? Those who believe and act like this. Who are American Covenanters? Those who believe and act like this. And now we come to the end where hopefully it comes together and hopefully I hit on themes that get very close to home. My fourth and final spiritual folkways, the ways we believe and act among contemporary Covenanters. From 1980 to present, this is the smallest chunk of time. We've covered 160 years at a glance in some of these lectures. Today I'm talking about 32 years, an incredibly small period of time, but a period of time that is not only insanely relevant because we live in it, some of us, you know, were born before this period began. Some of us were born in the height of this period, so it's very relevant. But it's also a time period of immense change and tumult. The things that made American Covenanters are changing. Things that made them immigrant or Scottish Covenanters, they're all changing. Folkways have ebbed and flowed, and now let's look at the folkways that are coming and going today. In 1979, Reverend Kenneth G. Smith presented a paper entitled The Evangelistic Witness of the Church to the National Presbyterian and Reformed Congress. 8 decades of decline had left the Covenanter Church crippled. Since the 1890s, she had been in a free fall, losing membership, losing entire congregations, and in a few cases, some presbyteries. She was crippled. Moreover, the Covenanter identity needed some renovation. We wouldn't say the times have changed. More than the times had changed, the people themselves had changed. The gradual shift from the Scottish roots to American leaves had swept in previously unimaginable consequences. In Scotland, the Covenanters bled to achieve a nation which publicly expressed its devotion to Jesus. They immigrated to Ulster and to America specifically in pursuit of a nation that would publicly express devotion to Jesus. And here it is. Here we are, 450 years later, and they still don't have it. It's still not here. They wanted a nation renowned for her public piety, renowned for her political convictions. They wrestled mightily with a young American nation, urging her to confess Christ, to enforce his laws. But then in the middle of the 20th century, the 1950s and 60s, into the 70s especially, some Covenanters began to wonder, has our devotion for a publicly Christian nation overcome our devotion for Christ himself? The question was asked. It's a hard and painful question, especially for Covenanters. Reverend Smith and others began to call for a return to a simpler, smaller vision of the Covenanter Church. It was this: evangelize your neighbor before you evangelize the nation. That was the call of 1979 and 1980. This evangelical folkway has been redefining the Covenanter Church since 1980. It is the predominating folkway in terms of influence and change. It's why you are living in the RP church you're living in now. These guys said, evangelize your neighbor, then the nation. Focus first on your personal, familial, and communal devotion to Christ. Then worry about national devotion to Christ. So today, the Covenanters weave together three threads of their history. Now, when I'm synthesizing my folkways here, okay? So all the little folkways I've talked about all along, I'm going to pull them together into three large folkways. The Covenanter, the Confessional, and the Evangelical. If you have been in the RP Church long enough and done any reflecting on her identity, these three will hit home fast. There is the Covenanter, the Confessional, and the Evangelical. The Covenanter still seeks a public expression of devotion to Christ. The covenanting impulse today is all about a public and political devotion to Jesus. The Confessional seeks a resurgence of doctrine as expressed by the Westminster Confession of Faith. It seeks sound, reformed, intellectual doctrine. If you travel in the RP Church, you can hear this thread. You can see it and feel it, even as there is a political and public expression. The Evangelical seeks a renewed focus on personal and familial piety, on interpersonal Christianity. These three threads mingle in each congregation and each congregant. If you are in RP, though you may not have looked in the mirror long enough to know it, you are wrestling with these three traditions. To be a contemporary covenanter is to wrestle with this inheritance. What is the public and political expression of faith in Jesus Christ? What is the proper devotion in personal, familial, and interpersonal relationships? And what is sound, confessed faith? These are the three trends that sum up the history, the inheritance of the Covenanters. Currently, we Covenanters, each of our churches, have people who emphasize one of these three trends. Most of us emphasize one of these three trends, or two of these trends. We have one that we would own. We have one that we would focus on and say, yes, I am wholeheartedly in the evangelical camp, not that I despise or neglect the confession or the covenants. And some stand up and say, no, my passion is for the covenants, not that I neglect the confession or witnessing or the gospel work of the evangelical. And on, there's the confessional who focuses on the intellectual and academic, theological and theoretical, sound, well-articulated theology is their priority, but not that they despise the covenants and the public expression of Christ, nor that they despise the work of the evangelical. They struggle individually. We struggle to get the mix right. Our churches struggle to get the mix right. These questions swirl. What is the significance of this trend, or this trend? What is the relevance of each legacy? We labor as contemporary covenanters to give expression to all three, but we don't know how. What percentage? What degree? What way or area? A contemporary covenanter is one who is fighting with these three inheritances. By the way, that organization, Covenanter, Confessional, and Evangelical, I shamelessly stole from Wayne Spear. I didn't make it up. That's his construction. I think he's dead on. That is the contemporary covenanter, fighting those three inheritances. But the contemporary covenanter, to take it one step forward, is not just struggling with his inheritance. This is what he's inherited. A solid confession, a covenanted faith, and an evangelical impulse. But they struggle, we struggle, to find the proper expression of these three trends and threads in a mix and a confusion of our own making. There are significant changes in the Covenanter Church since 1980 that is of our making that make the question difficult. The Covenanters today, for instance, are more ethnically, geographically, and theologically diverse than ever before. We are more ethnically, geographically, and theologically diverse than ever before. Contemporary covenanters are learning that water is thicker than blood, that our convictions and our baptism hold greater unity than our birthright and our biological relations. In fact, in the Covenanter Church today, conviction outweighs ethnicity, statistically speaking. Prior to 1980, I'm not overstating the case here, the only meaningfully statistical growth in the RP Church before 1980 was in children growing up and professing faith and immigrants from Scotland and Ireland. That is the only statistical source of growth prior to 1980. Have babies and get immigrants. It changes in 1980. After 1980, the contemporary covenanters are a church of conviction, not Scots-Irish descent or immigration. Not that she ever was theologically, but that she was ethnically. Their distant cousins stopped migrating. Their children moved to other churches, and she grew. And she grew. Indigenous pastors, as I have mentioned, did not outnumber their immigrant counterparts until the Civil War. Likewise, until very recently, pastors born into the Covenanter Church vastly outnumbered pastors who came in by conviction. That's not the case anymore. First generation Covenanters now outnumber the Covenanters who were born into the church. The Covenanters are now a church of immigrants as she always was. The church in America has always been a haven for immigrants. When they came from Ulster, Ireland, they found a home away from home in the RP Church. They found folkways they knew and understood, that they loved and they cherished. When they came from Ulster, they found praying societies. They found borrowed leadership. They found convictions on Westminster. They found the covenants. They found folkways and convictions they understood. When they came from Scotland, the story was the same. They were immigrants. And you and I, most of us, are immigrants. We're not native born to the Covenanter Church. No, we've come in. We've been brought into the church as ecclesiastical immigrants. We are not people wandering from Ulster or Scotland looking for a safe home and economic opportunity. We are Christians looking for a faithful church in a faithless time. That's who makes up the RP Church today. Contemporary covenanters are not Scotch-Irish transplants. They're reformed and covenanted transplants. They are here because they found a theology and a conviction, a folkway that they didn't find in other churches. I can tell you this story because I lived it. This is my story. I am an ecclesiastical immigrant desperately searching for a church who loves Jesus and His Word and will love them at any cost. And I found a church with that folkway. That's why I'm RP. The American church increasingly shows the ill effects of modern and postmodern eras. And Christians, many Christians, find themselves searching for a historically rooted, biblically grounded, and doctrinally sound church. And some have begun to see the Covenanters as a refreshingly stable. For you who were raised in the RP church, you would call it stagnant. For us who know the decay of this world, we call it stable. Stable church in an otherwise tumultuous time. But the contemporary Covenanters are not also simply moving from ethnicity to conviction and such. The contemporary Covenanters also contend with greater geographical diversity. The Covenanter work faded entirely from Canada. It was there in the 1800s. They were then extinct. Some of you know Rich Gantz. The Lord has used him to bring Covenanters back to Canada. The work in Scotland was near extinction. They were down to 1.5 congregations. I say that tongue in cheek. There were 2 congregations, but one of them had about 10 members. They were near death's door. And it has come back. It is revived. There is a work in France, Cyprus, Japan, Australia, Southeast Asia, Sub-Saharan Africa. There is an RP church of Sudan. As Covenanters find themselves, have you guys stopped and thought about this yet? You are members in a church that exists on 5 of the 7 continents. There are 5 continents with RPs on it. That's pretty impressive. As RPs, as Covenanters find themselves on 5 continents, the global implications grow. We belong to a global church. Every 4 years, this year in fact, over 1,500 Covenanters gather in North America for a lighthearted expression of their global identity. In 2011, the North American Synod established a committee to begin considering further implications of the Covenanters' growing presence in the world. You remember 1809? Where they dreamed of a General Assembly, the North American Synod formed a committee that might do that. There is a global church. Even still, there is perhaps no practice among Covenanters which manifests the global identity of Covenanters better than RP missions. Some of you may have heard of this organization. It launched its first mission trip in 1997 to Scotland. It is a fairly popular summer activity for Covenanter youth. As the Covenanter youth take up their place in the church, I'm talking about you. Most of you have tasted a global RP church. That's new. That belongs to this era and no other. There is a church that is ethnically diverse, growing in ethnic diversity. There is a church growing in geographic diversity. And third, theological diversity. The contemporary Covenanters wrestle with theological diversity. For much of its history, the Covenanter church required complete subscription to the Westminster Confession of Faith. And then later the testimony. Complete subscription. Presently, submission in the Lord is required, not subscription. Covenanters must now respect the teachings of the church without necessarily affirming or agreeing or endorsing them. The Covenanters are very careful in preserving the original wording of the Westminster Confession. The RP Church is the only church outside of the Free Church of Scotland to publish the original unedited version of Westminster. If you read a PCA or OPC printing of Westminster, it doesn't look like yours. They just edited it and left it with the original name. The RPs in the Free Church are the only ones to print the original edition, and yet right next to it we put our testimony. The places where we disagree. where we set it aside for our own convictions. This then is the pattern. Members are in submission in the Lord. Leaders promise to take no divisive course. Not even pastors must affirm and endorse all the teachings of the church. We vow to take no divisive course, not to believe all that is taught. Throughout the 20th century, then, as a necessary consequence, synod has increasingly moved the matters of mandated conviction into the realm of conscience. You've already seen this. Throughout the 20th century, the political dissent, which was required for membership, became liberty of conscience. Prohibition, which was required for membership, became liberty of conscience. The Covenanter Church now accepts submission in the place of subscription and now calls personal conscience what was once a communal requirement. Theological diversity grows. The contemporary Covenanters live then in a vortex of folkways, past and present. We struggle to appropriate our legacy of covenant, confession, and evangelism. We struggle with mixing them properly. But we also struggle with the fact that we have many first-generation RPs, first-generation covenanters. We struggle with the fact that we are becoming a global church with a global identity and awareness. That I'm just not an Oklahoma covenanter. I'm a covenanter who shares convictions and stories with men in Japan whom I know personally. In Sudan, I was a deacon on a board in Beaver Falls of a missionary in Sudan. We went to college together. We served together. We got married months and weeks apart. We have a common story personally. I cannot escape the consequences of the RP Church in Sudan. We are wedded at the hip. This is the growing identity, the theological diversity that begins to abound in the RP Church and the Covenanter Church. These folkways are where you're living, where you're sitting, where you're worshiping. In this season of struggle, and believe me, each season has been a struggle, the Scottish Covenanters struggled to express their faith in Jesus and died. The immigrant Covenanters struggled to express their faith in Jesus. The American Covenanters struggled. And now we, the contemporary Covenanters, we struggle. And so the question of identity becomes paramount, becomes critically important. As folkways fade, has our right to be called covenanters been nullified? Can I call us covenanters? We do not affirm the solemn league and covenant, the national covenant. Not as a nation, and not officially as a church. Can I call us covenanters? We covenanted in 1871 and 1954. Can I call us covenanters? You have heard the folkways that came and went. Political dissent, prohibition. You have heard the folkways that remain. Can we call ourselves covenanters? We call ourselves RPs. By the way, that's fine. I'm happy being an RP. We can call each other RPs. It is the preferred name. There are some in the church who have called for a renewal of the covenanter tradition, that we earn back the right to be covenanters. Some are bringing otherwise silent voices to life, where you're seeing their names again and hearing their words. Should we be covenanters? I have told you their folkways. I have told you what they believed and how they lived. Should you call yourself a covenanter? Should you live like a covenanter? Folkways fade, some start, some are reborn. What then is a covenanter? What is the folkway, the one folkway that I have not yet mentioned that unites all these threads into a single tapestry? What makes this Topeka RP Church have anything in common with James Renick Samuel Rutherford, John Knox, J.R. Wilson, Alexander MacLeod. What makes Enid Reformed Church have anything in common with these stories and these men? The fundamental folkway at the heart of the covenanter identity is the uncompromising commitment to the Bible. Both Old and New Testaments, as the Word of God, the only infallible rule for faith and life. Does it make sense? Did you hear that? This is the first vow of church membership in the Covenanter Church. Its placement is beyond mere symbol. All folkways of the Covenanters, past and present, rise and fall with their convictions of sola scriptura. When the Covenanters believe that the Bible teaches alcohol is sinful, they affirm and practice this belief without compromise. When they believe that the Bible teaches political dissent, they believe and practice it without compromise. When they believe that the church must be Presbyterian and must be confessionally reformed, they believe and practice it without compromise. When they are convinced that the Bible does not teach these things anymore, they drop them. You want to know what amazes me? I'm a student of American history. And in 1967, the RP Church took the one doctrine that had defined RP in America and said it's not required anymore. And the church didn't die. In the 1990s, ending in 1998, the church took the one doctrine that had defined RPs for nearly a century and said it's not required anymore. And the church didn't die. I'm telling you right now, that doesn't happen in American history. When churches change their positions in America, they divide and they die. That's an incredible story. Why didn't the Covenanters die? How could they change such an essential and cardinal truth that they claimed to believe, that they suffered to believe and to practice, and then they throw on the brakes and say, no more? How could they do this? An uncompromising commitment to the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, as the Word of God, the only infallible rule for faith and life. This is the folkway that makes a covenanter a covenanter. Scottish, immigrant, or American, or contemporary. This is the doctrine on which the Covenanter Church has stood and fallen for 450 years. Such commitment to the Scripture remains critical. We fence the table because we believe the Bible demands elders take responsibility for the flock. We baptize infants because we believe the Bible teaches that the kingdom belongs to the little ones. Not that they belong to the kingdom, but that the kingdom belongs to them. We covenant one with another. We covenant with God, certain that the Bible requires more than a casual Christianity. We give ourselves to protecting the unborn and the nearly finished, certain that the Bible declares that every person at every moment of their life is in the image of God. We call for a civil magistrate who will seek the good of the church, convinced that even kings answer to Jesus. Such folkways are not universal among covenanters, but the conviction that the Bible must teach it is. It is the hallmark of the covenanter church. These folkways that now prevail in the church do not depend on their popularity nor their productivity, but on their biblical basis. Here's my thesis. The covenanter is one who will not set aside a biblical belief for anything except a biblical critique. A covenanter is one who will not set aside a biblical belief for anything except a biblical critique. You cannot be apathetic or half-hearted. You have to know what you believe and you have to believe it. To believe it means to pay the price for it. Dear friends, the theme of our conference, here's my answer. I am a descendant of the Scotch-Irish. That is not why I am a covenanter. I married a daughter of the covenanter church, but that is not why I am a covenanter. I know and love these stories. That is not why I am a covenanter. I share many of the convictions and beliefs of the covenanter church, but that is not why I am a covenanter. I am uncompromisingly committed to the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, as the only Word of God, the only infallible rule for faith and life. And that alone, is why I'm a covenanter. Or an RP. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how do we know what we know? How do we believe what we believe? Because the Bible told us so. Father, this is the one unshakable truth that we must and will hang every conviction and folkway on. The Bible says it. I must do it. Father, please give to our church, our young people, our parents, our elders, pastors, deacons, sessions, presbyteries, and synods. Father, give to our church wisdom to know the Scriptures through and through, and give to our church an unshakable and uncompromising commitment to obey these Scriptures, for they are the words of life. Father, we beg this. We beg this of you. In Jesus' great name, amen.